Each one on this first October Sunday of 2025. The year is fast going by, and so is life. What a joy to be able to be together to worship God in spirit and in truth. I know I've got some other lessons that I started that I'll come back to eventually. I started one last Sunday. The unknowables, I'll get back to that sometime. And I had one called Life Sources I haven't gotten to in a while. But I'll try to get back to that. But I'm going to preach another lesson this morning. There's just so many things that need to be said, need to be thought about. And the concepts made a part of our makeup and our faith, our living. And I want this morning to talk about the expression, "Thy will be done." Thy will be done. Matthew 6 and verse 10. We use that all the time. And in our prayers, we use it. And we think about it all the time. We're just geared that way. Those of us that were raised by Christians, we've heard it all of our lives. We were taught it in Bible class and from the pulpit. And Mom and Daddy told us that. And we just grew up, you know, spiritually acclimated toward that expression. And surely we gave it some thought. We pondered it. We reflected on it. We tried to understand it. And we read passages in Scripture that invoked that expression. But what I want to do today is a little bit different in the sense that I want us to think about why we need to say it. That's the lesson, or lessons. I don't know how far I'll get, you know, my problem. But at any rate, I want to think about why Jesus would tell us to say that. Now, I know He did. Matthew 6:10, He said, pray that. James 4, James says, say it. Now, think about it like this. James 4, James says, you ought to say, if the Lord will. So you need to say it. And in Matthew 6, Jesus said, you need to pray it. Say it, pray it. But both of those necessitate thinking it first. Now, isn't that something? So, the very idea of saying or praying, Lord, let Thy will be done, I have to think that. And according to biblical principles of prayer, when I say it, I'm supposed to mean it. Which means I'm supposed to believe in the effect that the prayer will have by God in my life. I tell you, brethren, I live in a certain atmosphere. If you're a faithful child of God on this earth, one of His family members, you live in a very privileged, unique, spiritual atmosphere. And it entails the constant application of that expression of God to me. It's an amazing thing. And so I always want to think it, and I want to occasionally say it, and I want to constantly pray it. Let Thy will be done. Why? Okay, now let's start thinking about why would the good book tell me to do that? Why would Jesus tell me to pray that way? Number one, I need to do it because I'm told to do it. Now this is very fundamental, but I'm going to start there. Why should you say that? Why should you pray that? I'll tell you why. Because the good book said to do it. You know, I grew up in a household where if mother or daddy said do it, you did it. You weren't given the platform of inquiry. Why am I supposed to do that? Are you sure that you want me to do that? There wasn't any discussion. It wasn't a dialogue. the parents had the upper hand, and from just, you know, little bitty children, we were just raised. Mama says, do that, son, you do it. Daddy says, do that, son, you do that. Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. And you know, that was sufficient. I grew up with the understanding that there was a sufficiency behind the command, because there was also an efficiency of enforcement if I failed. Now, that's the way children are. That's one characteristic of being brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Knowing respect for what authority says. Remember, I told you this. I've probably done this several times, but it impressed me years and years ago when I was just a young preacher. I read about something that had happened. I know I've mentioned this before, but it has still stuck with me, and it's such an illustration. There was a man that lived in a house very close to a railroad track. And he had a toddler, a little child, a little boy, just very, very small. And he would sometimes just play around, you know. And sometimes you lose sight of your kids. Does that ever happen? And this particular day, that little toddler was up there on the railroad track playing. He didn't know that. And he hears the train whistle. And he looks around for his son, and he's not there, and he looks at the track. My goodness! And the engine is almost there. And he hollers, I guess, as loud as he could, "Lay down!" And that little boy laid down flat between the rails of the track. And he lived. And that father got a letter in the mail later from the train company thanking him for having taught his son obedience. He wasn't allowed to argue and say why, or, you know. I tell you what, a lot of us older people have had to listen to a lot of younger people fail in that. They'll say something to their child, no, and he doesn't even care what they say. And they'll dialogue back and forth and this and that. And I'll tell you what, if it had been their child, he would have been killed. Because we have watched generations grow up who did not take seriously the concept of submission to authority. And we pay a price for that. Not only personally and domestically in the family, but in the culture. And we finally have a bunch of people that don't care anything about what anybody says. Sad. It's sad. Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. If you have any influence over them, respect. Why should I say, "Thy will be done"? I said so. That's good enough, Lord. That's good enough. Number two. Why should I do it? Because that's exactly what Jesus did in the most extreme case in his life. Now, he had a lot of different and varied situations that engulfed him during his ministry. All kinds of people, all kinds of situations, things that he had to wrestle with and work with, and hearts that he had to look into, and all of that kind of thing. And then when it finally got down to that climactic hour of giving his life for their sins and mine, and he prayed that prayer in Gethsemane, and he had human feeling, but he also had divine power. And he had divine purity. And he knew what his mission was and why he came and all of that. He said, there's a sense in which, from the purely human point of view, I'd like to get out of this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And because he said it, and he thought it, and he meant it, he did it, and it was carried out, and it was effective. And we sit here today as worshipers of his by the authority of his Son in the purity of our spirits. Isn't that amazing? Those were his sentiments. Thy will be done. So those should be my sentiments. Peter tells me to follow in the steps of Jesus. Especially with regarding not returning evil for evil, but just taking it. Being good, returning good for evil. But we walk in his steps regarding other things as well. And so I want to do what Jesus did. And if that can get him through, now listen to this. If that kind of concept can take him successfully through the most extreme situation in his life, it can also do that for me. I can't die for the sins of anybody. I know that. That's not going to be my extreme case. But whatever my extreme condition will be, knowing that my will is God's, God's will is mine, and I've made them one in mind and spirit, and heart and soul, it can get me through the most extreme case, through which, in the providence of God, He has me to pass. Number three, James 5:16, I should say this, and I should pray this, because the prayer of the righteous availeth much. Now, you ask me, what will be the exact effect of my prayer or my expression, thy will be done? What's that going to be to God's activities? I don't know. I don't know. You know, we have a case we've already been through in the book of Acts when finally Luke says, we finally just said, you know, Agabus said that Paul's going to suffer if we go on to Jerusalem. And Luke says, we started saying, don't go, don't go, don't go. And then finally, he was resigned to go, and we got the point. The Lord wanted him to go. So finally, we just said, the will of the Lord be done. I want to keep my will in harmony with God's. And somehow, some way, he says, your prayer, if you stay righteous, it has effect on what I do. I guess, to some degree, what he does about me. What he does about my family. Don't you pray for your family all the time? Don't you pray for your brethren all the time? Your friends, your loved ones, your enemies. We pray for a lot of people all the time. Well, he says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so he says, I want you to say that. That's what I want to do. But you know, you get into the discussion of will and the wills of God, the expressed will of God, the providential will of God, the ultimate will of God, the circumstantial will of God, various kinds of ways to discuss it. Well, maybe there's some way in there where, you know, he can decide to do something that he wouldn't have done had I not prayed. There could be complementary wills. Not antagonistic, but complementary ones. And maybe I want this or this or this. And maybe he's disposed this way, but I'm disposed this way. And it really doesn't have any great difference. Maybe my prayer, since he loves me and wants to give good gifts to his children, will swing that, as it were. He's told me my prayers matter. I take him at his word. And so in my life, and I pray for you, then it has effect. Number four, I need to say it and pray it because I am so helpless to get my own will done as it is. You know, if it's just me, now think about the way the world lives. So many people are trying to live without God. And then false concepts of God and false religions and all of that. But imagine trying to get your way on the earth. And yet, we're in such a little bitty space, in a little bit of time, so we're just here for a moment, trying to get something done. And you know, I have a will. I'm talking about the my wants, my desires, my expectations, as well as my needs. But how in the world do you get your will done? You say, well, my goodness, I can't. I'm dependent on so many other people to get my will done. I'm dependent on my friends and loved ones, sometimes my neighbors, my government, all the time. I'm dependent on so many other people to get my will done. It's hard enough by myself. And then you get into the great matters, as it were. If you're like me, you realize it mostly. I don't say completely, but we realize it mostly. I have so many needs. I'm sure I have more than I realize. And I'm sure God does something constantly for me that I'm not seeing or understanding exactly. I know there's a lot, but there's got to be things that I'm just ignorant of, that He's constantly doing because He knows I need them, even though I don't. You know, you're just sometimes at a certain level of ignorance with regarding to what all God is doing for His children. I can't get my will done by myself. I have to have a lot of people to help me. Why wouldn't I want to say that? If God has the ultimate will, why wouldn't I be pleased? Why wouldn't I be desirous? Why, it's almost what it is, kind of. It's an emergency. You have constant need because you are helpless without God's blessing. Number five, I need to say it because if God's will does not get done, the devil's does. Now that's something to ponder for a little while. There are only two major forces. There are a lot of individual wills, angelic, demonic, human. We've got a lot of wills. But these are all tied up basically in two categories, good and evil. When you get back to good and evil, you're back to God. And then Satan over here, this angel that turned out to be a monster, as it were. And so we were talking in Bible class this morning, 1 John 5:19, as to the degree of his power. It's enormous. He claimed to Jesus that he showed him the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time, in Luke's account. And he said, I'll give you all this power. Now, he's a liar. But he did have the influence over the world. Now, he wasn't in a position. Now, if Jesus had sinned, yeah, he would have been aligning with him. But he was claiming enormous influence. And I know by just looking around and what the Bible says, he does have enormous influence. And we talked about how that God always kept him limited, and we are grateful because he gets so much accomplished within his limitations. What if God just turned him loose and let him just assault viciously and perpetually every faithful child that he had? Well, we wouldn't have a chance. So we're grateful for the limitations, and even with the limitations, he's got the whole world under his influence. Jesus has the church under his influence. He has everyone under his authority, Matthew 28:18. But as far as his practical influence, the devil has most that he's exerting in the world. If I do not pray and mean it and expect God to do it, I am just, you know, by default, I'm just turning everything over, as it were, to Satan himself. And none of us wants that. It's bad enough with the Lord's people praying and saying what we're supposed to say and pray. Imagine if all of us stopped doing that. Where's the influence of the salt? Where did the light go? Well, they're not opening this, so they don't see any. And they don't see any Christians anymore, anywhere. what would the world be then? It's terrible like it is, morally speaking. If God's will is not done, the devil's will be. Number six, I need to say it and pray it because God's will, of course, comes from what He knows is best. God is good. We say it all the time. We say it in the midst of joy. We say it in the midst of sorrow. And it has a special meaning in the midst of sorrow. God is so good. And I know He knows what is best. Not just what is, you know, passable. What's tolerable. He knows what is best for me. Psalm 147, 5, since He knows everything, He knows the best. And He knows what's good for me, Romans 8, 28, and by His power, with His knowledge, He is able to work together the various circumstances that engulf me to His glory and my good. That God works all things, you know, to those that love Him and that are called according to His purpose. He works everything together to their ultimate good. Man, what can be wrong with a program like that? He can do that. And He's doing it now. And so, you know, even though we have to hurt and we have to cry, we have to grieve, and sometimes we have to wonder and we get perplexed and distraught and all of that as we pass along life's way, still we know God is performing His will. And I am not outside the borders of that will. I am inside, and I am a recipient of His knowledge and His wisdom and His power and His mercy and His grace and His constant love. He's watching out for me. And that means He knows how much I can take. 1 Corinthians 10. He knows how much I can stand. He knows whether or not I'm worthy to suffer dishonor for His name. He knows whether or not I'm sincere or a summer soldier, you know, sunshine patriot. He knows how deep the depth of my conviction goes, how pure my love is, how strong my obedience is. He understands that. I need to say it because God knows best. And He wants, number seven, what is ultimately best for me. 2 Peter 3:9, Romans 8:28. He wants, now He doesn't necessarily say, there's no passage that just says God wants me to be happy every day. You know, I think sometimes this is overdone by people, you know, on televisions. God wants His people to be wealthy. Well, not all of us. Say, God wants His people to be poor. Well, not all of us. God wants His people to be healthy. Well, not all of us necessarily. He wants all of us to be unhealthy. Well, not. No, it's a mix. There's a mix there, but sometimes the distortion of the truth is taught in such a way that, you know, you fuel unrealizable expectations. I thought if I became a Christian, I'd become a millionaire. That's the way that preacher told it. Well, he wasn't telling you right. God knows what is best for me, what is ultimately fitted and suited to me, for me, in my situation. With who I am and what I am and what I have and what He wants of me while I'm here. And it's just for a moment. So it doesn't matter if I'm riding a bicycle or driving a diesel truck. It just doesn't matter. And by the way, that reminds me, I was seated on the back of a bicycle. Well, it wasn't a bicycle exactly. It was like a bicycle. It was a motor scooter, I guess you'd call it. There was a driver here right in front of me, and I'm sitting sideways. My feet are out here. Big old trucks coming by. We're in the Philippines. This little old bitty thing I'm on, my feet are sticking out here. Of course you have no seat belts. Why would you need one? Why would you want to be tied to the thing in a wreck? But big vehicles going by, you know. But you know, you think about that. You come to a place where there's an intersection, and all these little bitty vehicles, all these cars and trucks on the same highways. You know, it looks kind of strange in a way, especially if you're from a non-third world country. It looks kind of strange. Doesn't look strange to them. But regarding life and death and life again, does it really matter whether you walked, whether you rode a bicycle or a motor scooter or a car? Does it really, in the big picture of things, when you get to death, does it matter? Not one whit. Not one whit. I'm telling you, God knows how to take my situation, my condition, my circumstance, my time and place, and fit things to me according to His will. And that's what I want Him to do. That's what you want Him to do. Number 8. I should say it because He has the power to enforce that expression. I mentioned just a while ago, I can't get much done according to my own will. I'm dependent on so many other people. I can't do it by myself. I need so much help, you know, to even get food on the table. I'm no gardener. I'm no farmer. I've got to have help from so many other people to get what I want done. God not only wants that, wants what's best for me, but He's got the power of enforcement so that His will does get done. When I have that heart and I say it and I pray it because I mean it and I believe it. Now, if I don't believe it, well, so much for that. There goes that promise. It's given to those that believe the promises. If I don't believe it, well, why say it? Why lie before God? Why try to put on a pretense and act like I believe it when I know I don't? That's no good. No, this kind of expression is meant for the faithful. The one who takes God as His word. The one who takes Jesus at His word. Takes James at His word as an inspired writer. Number 9. I need to say it because I'm trying to comply with that will right now. I'm trying to comply with this one. This is the expressed will. But what I'm saying in my prayer is I want His providential will to be exerted in my behalf and in behalf of those for whom I pray. And while I try to submit, and I submit to the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, I'm also trying to be a cooperant. I am cooperating with God saying, "Here I am. Use me to Thy glory. And then please bring me home. And may it not be very long." I was talking to Susie Macias on the phone last night. And she said, sometimes I want to die. I said, I understand. I've had those very feelings. There are a lot of days I would just love to go on. Of course, if you could go on without dying, that'd be all right too. But if you have to die to get there, Lord, I'm ready. I mean, there are days when you're feeling like that. And I've had days like that, as you have in your life, some of you older ones anyway. I'd like to just go on. Paul said, it's very far better. I know that. And he was at a point when he wanted to do that. And so you're trying to cooperate. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. But if it can be before long, be fine with me. But when you're through with me, use me. And when you're done with me, please, please, be pleased to take us home. I'm trying to be a cooperator with Your providential will right now. I'm trying to be a blessing I try to receive blessings from others gracefully. I'm trying to put them out gracefully. Number 10. I'm about out of time and out of points. It is the will. Why should I say it? Why should I say, "Thy will be done"? Because it's the very providential will that has brought me existence in the first place. I am here by the providential will of God. So are you. How did He do that? We wonder, we think about it. I'm grateful. My goodness. You know, we've got pictures on the walls. Our ancestors, you know, if he had died, I wouldn't have been here. Here I am. How'd that work in the scheme of God's things? It's the very will that has brought me here, brought me salvation, given me the blessings that I have, the life experiences that I've had. It's what has given me the hope that I have through His precious Word. Number 11, it is the will that utilizes the Bible and the church and angels and the devil and every force there is. I say, let thy will be done. That's the very will that utilizes this, utilizes us, utilizes the devil, uses evil men, good men. Bring them on. It doesn't matter. God knows what to do with them and when and why and where and to what extent and how long. My goodness. It is the will that utilizes these other things. And finally, inclusive in all of that, but I want to make a different point of it. I say, let thy will be done, because He's told me that's the will that is operating right now in the very governments of the world for the good of His children. My, Romans 13:1-7, 1 Peter 2:15-17. Somehow, and you can take these government officials that deny Him. Doesn't matter. He uses them. Take those that trying to submit to Him. He uses them. Regardless of the government, it doesn't matter where it is. He moves people about. He can change the nature of the government itself by changing the people by various routes. It doesn't have to be vote. We hope we'll always have that here. But you read your Bible and you see how it's changed over time. And God says, I tell you, I'm the one that gives the kingdoms of the men to whom I want to. Daniel 4:25. My, may God be praised that it's so. And I might sit back, you know, amazed. Why did He allow that crook to be voted in? I voted for the other fellow. I thought he was at least moral. Well, I don't see it. I don't get it. Well, we never will. Because we can't see the bigger, complex picture. And we need to remember always that God says, sometimes I give the kingdoms to the basest of men. So He said, I'm telling you beforehand, I'm not always going to use the salt of the earth in government. In fact, hasn't He rarely done that? But He uses government to watch out for me and you and wherever His sons and daughters are on this earth, regardless of what kind of governments that they are submitted to. He says, I'm working. I've got your back. I'm watching out for you. And even if, like some of the first century Christians did, you suffer under yours, it's just for a moment. And don't think that I hate you because it's like that. I'm getting you ready for better things. But never doubt for a minute that I am in control. One of the great things the book of Revelation shows, of course, Caesar is nothing without Christ. Christ rules Caesar, even when Caesar doesn't see it. doesn't understand it. That's the way the world goes. May God help us to understand the importance of God's arrangements and the essentiality of saying and praying, "Let thy will be done."